Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. If you're using the Bibles under the bench, this can be found on page 988. Again, that's Acts 20, 22 through 24. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
Have your Bibles this morning, but I'd like for you to turn there to Acts chapter 20. By the time we come to Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has already completed his three missionary journeys. He is on his way back to Jerusalem. According to Acts chapter 20 and verse 16, Paul was in a hurry. He wanted to make it back for the Feast of the Pentecost. He knew that would be a great opportunity because of the mass amount of Jews that would be there assembling for worship. Maybe his mind perhaps reflects back to the apostles there in Acts chapter 2, the success they had there on Pentecost feast. Maybe we can have another great evangelistic successful occasion like we did there. But Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem, and as he's making his way back to Jerusalem, Paul calls, he sends a message to the elders from Ephesus. And he wants to meet with them. Now, I think what is interesting, if you actually have a map in the back of your Bibles or somewhere in your Bibles, you'll notice as Paul is wrapping up that third missionary journey and he's traveling down the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, he actually sails right by Ephesus. Now, I know that maybe someone's thinking, well, if he wanted to meet with the elders from Ephesus, why wouldn't he just stop in? I think that basically reveals just how big of a hurry he's in. He's in a rush to get back. Let them come and meet me. And they do. They're in Acts chapter 20 on that little island of Miletus. Paul calls for the elders. Brethren, it is a very emotional event. As Paul is assembled there with those elders in Acts chapter 20, essentially he has let them know that I have laid it all on the line. I have given my life to the service of the Lord. I've held nothing back. I have proclaimed the whole counsel of God. I have served you night and day in tears. I've given my all for the cause of Christ. But I want you to notice, as we do pick it up in verse 19 in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. I've kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except, make note of this, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations, they await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the race with joy in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. This was a message there in verse 24 when Paul says, none of these things move me, that Paul preached throughout his ministry. And this was not only a message, but an image that Paul was intending on molding and shaping others so that they too would stand firm in their faith and they too would be just as convicted as being faithful to God as he was. Don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let anything move you from being faithful to Christ, so you too may complete this race with joy and you'll have no regrets. Brethren, I want you to understand something, that there were things in Paul's life that could have moved him. There were things that occurred in Paul's life that could have shaken his faith. And just briefly this morning, I want us to look at some of those things. You know, one of those things that he's already alluded to is persecution. Did you catch that when we read it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 23? He says, the Spirit is testifying in every city that chains and tribulations await me. And you go back, surely, when you look at Paul's life, from the word go, he was familiar with persecution. Whenever you turn over to Acts chapter 1, or 21 rather. You remember whenever the Apostle Paul, he meets up with Philip. We've heard of that name before, haven't we? Back in Acts chapter 8. There in Caesarea. And as Paul was visiting with Philip the evangelist, a prophet stopped by, Agabus. He had a message for Paul. He takes Paul's belt, and we can just almost visualize this in our heads, as he takes his belt off his toga, and he wraps him up, his hands, as if he was being a prisoner chained. There was a message there, you remember, in Acts chapter 21. Agabus was essentially, he was telling Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what is the Spirit testifies, this is what's going to happen to you. As a matter of fact, whenever you begin to read Acts chapter 21, the first 6, 7, 8 verses there, when Paul was in the city of Tyre, was in that area of Tyre, Paul went there and he met with some disciples there. And someone through the Spirit had informed him, guess what? The same thing that Agabus had just said. During Paul's ministry, Paul understood that chains and tribulations, that trials and troubles awaited him. But none of these things moved him. None of these things deterred him. Could have. You know, it certainly could have. Let me ask you this. Do you think Paul was surprised at such news? First, think about the persecution that Paul rained down on the church, on the Christians. You see, prior to Paul being persecuted, Paul was the one who was doing the persecuting. A lot of times when we're looking at the Apostle Paul's life, at the most part, we're looking at him as being the prey, but there was a point in his life when he was the predator. Stephen, one of those that was selected to be involved, hands-on service with those Grecian widows and serve them. You remember the apostles, they said, we must give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. It's called delegating authority. Remember those men that were selected, and Stephen was one of them. And you remember Stephen was accused of blasphemy, saying things that was contrary to the law in this holy place. There was no doubt in my mind that Stephen was preaching exactly what Christ preached during his ministry. You know, there is a new covenant coming. There is a new plan that God is implementing with regards to salvation. And these ordinances, this old law, this system is about to be done away with. You can't be justified by the law and Jesus Christ at the same time. You don't want to. Jesus' blood, as the author of Hebrews illustrates time and time again, is much more pure and better than the blood of goats and animal sacrifices. But you remember there at the end of Acts chapter 7, who was standing around commanding the stoning of Stephen? Exactly right. At that time, Saul the Saint Slayer. Isn't it interesting, because when you flip over one chapter later, there in Acts chapter 8, the first four verses, and you see the persecution launched out against the church, or that was occurring against the church, it didn't deter them, did it? As a matter of fact, it didn't destroy the church. It ignited the church. It inspired the church to evangelize, to spread the word. So Paul was very familiar with persecution, because he persecuted the church at one time. I think it's interesting, folks, when you read 1 Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is really, Mike, you used a word in your prayer about massage. Peter was massaging the Christians. I know you're being persecuted, you're experiencing trials, you're experiencing tribulations, and you go through the book of 1 Peter and you see him massaging them, helping them. Keep the faith. Don't lose your focus. So persecution did not deter Paul. Also, you need to remember Jesus' commission to Paul identified the fact that he would suffer in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. Jesus said, he is a chosen vessel of mine, and he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And boy, did he suffer. But it didn't deter him from being a Christian. You see, that's the message for us. Now, brethren, praise be to God, you know, none of us, you know, you may have had to have dodged a deer along the highway today, but you didn't have to dodge bullets to get to church. You know, thank God that we live in a country, in a place, where we can worship God in spirit and truth. But at the same time, our adversary, the devil, he finds ways, doesn't he, to humiliate, to interrogate. We must remain faithful. Two, the tears and the pleas from the brethren. You go and you look in Acts chapter 21 and verses 10 through 14, and you see after Agabus had delivered that message to Paul, oh, they're weeping and they're crying. And you know what they're doing? They're begging Paul, don't go. Don't do it. Don't go. Don't do it. Stay. It makes me wonder how many emotional episodes, and there are earlier in Acts chapter 21, and Tyre as well, before Paul left, you have a scene, an emotional scene, where they're kneeling and they're praying. And they knew this is probably going to be the last time we'll see this man. How easy would it have been for Paul to say, "You know, God, I think I can do more for you alive than what I can dead."
And the church said, "Amen."
You know, I'm staying. I'm not going. He could have played that card, but he didn't. Matter of fact, the Spirit informed me that I needed to go. I wonder where he learned that, or who he learned that from. I'm mindful of a man named Jesus who was prayed in the garden. "Not my will be done, but thine." Tears and pleas from the brethren to dissuade and distract him from doing what God wanted him to do. May seem right, may feel right, but I'm going to tell you something. If it contradicts what God's Word says, it isn't right. 3, discouragement. I know no one in here gets discouraged. I realize that. There's nothing that goes on in your life where you're discouraged. Okay. But Paul had a lot of episodes in his life where he was facing discouragement. The saints in Galatia, you remember, Paul set the tone for us, brother. In Galatians, in chapter 1, Paul was amazed. Paul was just dumbfounded there that these Christians would be turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what he would say to a different gospel. Not that it's a gospel at all, but I'm just amazed that you're doing this. You might be sitting there and wondering what in the world that gospel was. Paul talks about it in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in," who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, "that they might bring us into bondage." What is going on? I'll tell you what is going on. There were Jews who were insisting that Gentile converts, Gentile Christians, that you still hold to elements of the old law, namely circumcision. In the world we live in today, some may conclude, "Well, that's just no big deal because they're still very religious, you see." That didn't float Paul's boat. He didn't agree with that. He says, "I understand God's will when it comes to Jesus Christ coming." He was, matter of fact, he would go on, and he said, "If you want to attempt to be justified by the law," he says, "you've fallen from grace." Really? Yes, really. You see, that's why Jesus came. And we've got these other individuals coming in, and they're trying to take this Mosaic system like a yoke and bring you into bondage. He disturbed Paul. Galatians chapter 5, he really lays it on the line. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," in verse 1, "by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace." Verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And then there in verse 12, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Well, since I just wish they'd leave you alone. How discouraging it could have been for Paul to just say, "You know what? It's all in vain. I've labored in vain. I'm done. I quit." And he ran into the same thing in Corinth. If you look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3, he says, "As the serpent deceived Eve, you or two are being deceived by false brethren." The worst thing you can do especially when others have given up their convictions and their faith and their loyalties to the Lord, the worst thing, friend, for you to do is quit. For one thing, you're selling short the power of God's Word, because that individual, they may have an aha moment and the light may come on, and guess who won't be there to help them? You won't. Two, they can walk away and conclude, see, here they were all along telling me how I was doing it wrong, and look at them, they're not even a Christian anymore. Don't tell me Satan doesn't work that way. He does. My encouragement to you is to not become discouraged to the point, as you're living out your life of Christ, that you just finally say, I want my picture taken off the wall. You know what I'm talking about. Here at Central. Take my picture off the wall. Take my name out of the directory. And worse than having your picture taken off the wall and your name out of the directory is your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the worst thing. Keep on keeping on. Fourth, criticism. There in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, you talk about trying the patience of a person. The possible. The saints in Corinth tried his patience, no doubt. If you look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, and in verse 10, look at the things that were being said about Paul. They said, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Yeah, he sounds like he can talk a big talk, but have you ever seen this guy? And he ain't much of a speaker either, let me tell you. Again, I realize, just like discouragement, I'm probably not talking to anybody here that's been criticized. Paul was criticized. Sharon Holland, I'm going to use a quote you shared with me earlier. I'm going to put you on the spot. You don't ever want to be criticized, don't do anything. You didn't know it, don't talk about it. But what? How true is that? You don't want to be criticized? Don't do anything. Just don't do anything. Criticism is going to come your way when you're a servant for the Lord. The key is not quitting. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Finally, and this lesson is yours, the failure of others. I realize when we think of the apostles, we think of these men that are inspired by God, divinely inspired by God. Virtually everything that we read in the scriptures about the apostles is after Jesus died, is that wow. Pillars of the truth. But when we go back and we look there in Galatians in chapter 2, there was a weak moment that Peter had. And do you know that Paul made him aware of it? Do you remember those Gentiles that were coming by, or those Jews that were coming by, and they were telling the Gentiles that you've got to be circumcised, you've got to hold to elements of the old law? I think what is interesting, when you look over in Galatians in chapter 2, Peter was falling into the trap when certain influential Jews would come around that had a little clout, and he was rubbing shoulders with the Gentiles. You know what he would do? He'd take a step or two back. He'd disassociate himself from them. Listen to what Paul says, verse 11. When Peter had come to Antioch, he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. someone that we hold in high regard, high esteem, they've disappointed us. They have discouraged us. We are just totally at a loss. As someone we just really elevated and we look to as being something or someone great, and they behave in a fashion that just shocks us. And here's Paul with another apostle, Peter, and saying, "Brother, you're wrong with what you're doing. It is a sin. You're being a hypocrite." That had to be an eventful moment. Next on the Jerry Springer Show, apostle versus apostle. But we admire Paul for going toe-to-toe with him and saying, "You're wrong." And it was a public sin, and publicly going to rebuke you for it. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, folks. Do you know, when we look at Jesus' life, how easy it would have been for Jesus to say, or even the other apostles to say, "Forget it, Calvary's not worth it, not going to do it"? Do you know why? Because of one man who sold out. Not Benedict Arnold. Their version of Benedict Arnold, Judas Iscariot. Do you know how easy it would have been for the apostles to say, "That's it, you know, gigged up"? Because Judas dropped the ball, there's no credibility with any of us, this is just a big sham, we're done. Where would we be today? We'd be lost. So my encouragement to you is this: listen, there are individuals in your life that you're going to hold in high regard, high esteem, and they're going to behave in a way that is unchristlike, that doesn't represent Jesus. If and when they do that, my encouragement to you is to remain steadfast. You know the end of the expression, two wrongs don't make a right. Try to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, "Well, that preacher, he faltered and fell, so therefore, I just quit." Don't make me your Lord and Savior. Let Jesus be your Lord and Savior. And you follow His example. Or any other preacher, or any other elder, any other leader, anyone that you look up to, keep on keeping on. I want to ask you, are you unmovable in your faith? Are you steadfast in your loyalty to God? Or are you easily discouraged? You're enticed to quit running the race? Is something hindering you from your walk with God? I want to encourage you to be like Paul. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Someday, I promise you, you will see it was well worth it. It was well worth it. You're not a Christian. I want to encourage you to become a Christian today, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to obey the gospel. You've heard it. I want to encourage you to come forward this morning with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Our baptistry has been getting a workout here lately, and I love it. I love it. The feast is ready. The decision is yours. Maybe you have made that decision, and there are things that have come along in your life that have dissuaded you, discouraged you, caused you to lose your focus, and you want to return. The beautiful story and the message there of the prodigal son is God is watching and He's waiting, dear prodigal. He's waiting for you to come back. If you feel you need to return to the Lord because you've lost your first love, stand waiting for you. Please come forward as we stand.